sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Good evening, brothers and sisters! We are going to be in Revelation chapter 19 and 20 tonight. Get your Bibles. Grab your Bibles in your hand. Let's come and study the Holy Land. All right. You need to go to the church calendar on our website. Occasionally it's working. And occasionally it's right. And occasionally it's right there. But Thursday, March 13th. What is that? Who's been looking at the calendar? What's happening?
Valentine's Day.
March 13th, correct. March 13th. Wah, wah, wah. Come on. Someone go to the calendar real quick. Purim! So it'll all be downstairs. We're going to go through the Book of Ruth. You get to get all dressed up. I don't know what Peter has come as, but that's a good costume. Do you have a volume control for that?
City worker.
All right. There you go. Hey, but that's Purim. That's candy. That's all kind of stuff. So we're going to start at 5:30 and then service will start at 7:00, but that's a good dress-up time. And just Purim, go to our website, click on the links, why Christians and why we celebrate Purim, because it is not the Christian version or the Jewish version of Halloween. Halloween is satanic. There's nothing good and redeemable about it, all right? But Purim is in the Bible, and so it is a great time. Was it last year? Last year we were in Israel for Purim, and that 2 years ago, that was fun. Ketchup and mustard, this is something like that. All right, so every time I was like, hey, you see our group? And the cops are like, that way. All right, follow the ketchup and mustard. I had Seth and Tanya lead, and they had a ketchup and mustard hats on. It was great. That's as much as Seth would do for costumes. But so that's Purim, March 13th. So we'll be downstairs, so invite family, friends, whatever. It's just going to be a great time, a celebration. And read the Book of Ruth ahead of time. And we're gonna have a blast. So that's March 13th. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 as we continue our study. And we just continue on here. So Lord Jesus, do that work in our lives. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just come and fill each and every one of us with your knowledge of your word, that you, there's one message here tonight, Lord, and you teach us, each and every one of us, what we need to know. So we praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 19, metatautau. That is the Greek for after these things. It's the same that we saw in Revelation chapter 4. And after these things, well, we've already gone through chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18. Especially 7:18, we've already identified the two women in chapter 12. That is Israel. Now we're seeing that great whore who rides upon that beast. We're seeing Mystery Babylon. We're going to see a little bit more in Revelation 19, and as we go into 20. 20 is the millennial kingdom. I'm going to give my conjecture, my opinion on some things when it comes to Ezekiel 39. and chapters 19 and 20. But and realize this, that what does, let's put it this way. There's nothing new in the New Testament, and there's no new words in the book of Revelation or the letter of the rest. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, and all the things that are going to happen there, and the beast and the woman and all that stuff. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, pop quiz, because I'm a papu. So pop quiz is, how does God always refer to the nation of Israel as a what? Besides stiff-necked, rebellious, and uncircumcised of heart. Okay, you got that one, all right. As what? No, not as a harlot. Well, yeah, she's been a harlot at time. A wife. So, listen, the idioms, the patterns, there's nothing new in the book of Revelation. So as we read this, Jesus, we're going to read about Jesus, the Lord, we're going to do everything, but the nation of Israel is always referred to as a wife. Who's the bride? Church. I know the answer is Jesus, but okay, that sure does sound like a church thing. All right, so it's the church. It's the bride of Christ. So there's no new words in the book of Revelation. And remember, really seriously, old dead dude Origen, which Catholicism gets a lot of their misunderstanding from, he interpreted the Bible as allegory. In other words, it's not the actual literal word of God. These things aren't going to happen. And so they interpreted by the things of the things that are happening today. Interesting book. Side note, rabbit trail. Keep a finger in this one. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. We'll get back to it. So if I lose focus. But there's all these people who've had these near-death experiences or they say they've gone to heaven. I read this book years ago. And it's the last 100 years of people dying and going to heaven and coming back. There's no way I'd write a book like that because I'm not coming back. There's something for you to do on earth. Nope, not going. All right? If I was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and Jesus was calling my name, I would be deaf. I would not. It would be the claw marks. No, they would be kicking me out of the tomb. Like, what? That's how I would be. But fortunately, Lazarus didn't have that experience. All right, he was all for that. But so this thing that it comes down to is the last 100 years. And it's interesting, and I read this book 40 years ago, so 1840 or 1940, 1840. So yeah, so 100 years before that, from 1840 to 1940, and everyone who died and went to heaven described heaven exactly. It's interesting to hear a near-death experience from someone who died in 1840 and talks about seeing wagons and wagon trains and horses and what and described. And then as you get further and further and further, and then after Orble and Wilbur flipped a coin to see who was going to die first on the first flights, right? And then the airplanes were invented and all stuff. Then I saw these airplanes and stuff. So everyone is seeing things at their time and trying to explain it. Here in the book of Revelation, there's nothing like that. There's nothing new. In fact, he says, I'm just going to try to explain with the words that I have, and they're inexpressible. All right. So he talks about light and what it appears as, and that's it. But here we see in the book of Revelation that Israel is always known as a wife. The bride is always known as the church. And they're not interchangeable. They're not allegory. And Origen, who set up the Catholic Church, now understand this when you read Psalm 2 and you read the other prophecies about that Jesus Christ is going to come and reign and rule. And a lot of, and this is the thing when you study, unfortunately, there's a lot of guys I know that who've gone to seminary. We affectionately call it cemetery because they go there to die. And they believe that they're studying theology, but they're studying doctrine. Someone's teaching of what they think that philosophy is. And they really don't have a grasp on just the literal interpretation of God's word. And so Origen set things up. Now, listen, when Constantine in 303 or 305 AD won that battle of Constantinople, What cross did he see in the sky? Unk. Not the uncle, the unk. That's the cross. We say cross, and you're filtering it through your understanding of a cross, but he saw the pagan Egyptian, or actually the Babylonian symbol, the unk. And that's what's in the Catholic Church to this day. If you want something, going a lot of rabbit trails here, you want to see something real creepy and really awesome at the same time, go to St. Paul Cathedral in the springtime when it's much warmer. And walk around the outside of the cathedral and look at all the architecture and look at all the Babylonian symbolisms that there, and demonic symbolism as well, the gargoyles and things. Just go around and look at the outside of the St. Paul Cathedral. When you go in, it's just all exposed. But on the outside, you could look at all that pagan symbolism all the way around in the architecture there. So take some binoculars with you. And so here's the thing, is that the Israel's always known as the wife. That's why she's always known as a wife or a harlot, adulterer. So these are these things. So after these things, we see here in the book of Revelation, let's just read. And again, it's not allegory, because what Origen did is set up the Catholic Church, and after Constantine said, hey, there's no more persecution of the church, and then what he did was the preachers and the ministers and the priests became, they were paid by the state. In other words, they were state employed. And so when you're state employed, how do you read verses that Jesus is going to come back and root out all the evil rulers and all the kingdoms and all the thrones will be dashed? If you're being paid by the ruler, how do you really say those words? Because they became state paid. And you see that through the book of Revelation. You see that through the churches. You see that through church history and what has happened here. So after these things, chapter 17 and 18, we're seeing the second woman there. We see the woman who rides that beast. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. 28 times Alleluia is mentioned in the Bible. It's multiples of seven, folks. That's just, I don't know why. It's just multiples of sevens. 24 Old Testament, 4 times New Testament, and one of it is here. So we see these patterns, multiples of seven. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, and that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And so, here's the thing about the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is happening more times than not through the book of Revelation? Praise and worship to God. Hallelujah. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, all these judgments, we had the seven seals, we had the bowls, we had the trumpets, and it was just getting worse and worse and worse. If you take the allegorical method, you replace Israel with the church, and you think you're going to go through the tribulation. Let's just look at this logically. Let's look at a proposal. Okay, come here, Kimberly. I'm giving you a lot of jewelry. You're going to get some more tonight. All right, pay royalties. Let's just say, if you take the allegorical method, let's just do this proposal. I love you. I want to marry you. But first, after we get married, or before we get married, I'm going to beat you like crazy. All right? I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to stomp you. And I'm just going to everything to you. Then we get married, and then we reign and rule forever. How would you like that? All right. So go down there. All right. So... there you go. Good choice. Good choice. The other proposal was better. All right. You see, if you take the allegorical method, they say that the church is going to go through the tribulation, and then the rapture of the church happens, and then we come back to reign and rule. What kind of proposal is that? Hey, let's get married, but I'm going to beat the snot out of you. I am going to whoop you down. I'm going to do it like that. Then we're going to get married, and then we're going to go on the honeymoon, and we're going to come back. What kind of proposal is that? It's like, no. Marry me, and we get out of here, and we're going to come. So that's the whole thing that Origen did and set up the Catholic Church. Now, there's another book by Dave Hunt. He's another old dead dude. He was old when I knew him, but he's dead. He's in heaven. Called The Woman Rides the Beast. Great book. All right. I know Dave personally. He knows me even better now that he's in heaven. And the thing about Dave is he really focuses on the Catholic Church and them being part of this whole mystery Babylon. But I take the more literal approach that there is going to be a Babylon. And some of you have already reported this week, you went and you researched, I'm proud of you, you went and researched and you found out just 55 miles south of Baghdad is the biblical city of Babylon, and they are building like crazy. And then from Baghdad and all the way down to Babylon, their biblical Babylon area, the land of Shinar, they're trying to be an economic powerhouse. And you can see that they're building like crazy, and they want the United Nations to come there. Some of you done your homework, like, how could this be? So we're seeing this in the news. Just think of what the litmus test would be that you preach to your family and friends. You tell them that there's actually going to be a revived, because remember, as we've already seen from Isaiah 63, Isaiah 54, and all the other passages I gave you, Jeremiah 50, 51, and Isaiah 13 and 14, that Babylon was never destroyed. Oh, there was a doom. There was a thing that happened to them, but a physical, literal Babylon has not been utterly wiped out. And you think, well, why would Babylon? Listen, the epicenter or economics right now in the Middle East are where? Dubai. All right? What did and also in Dubai, United Emirates, and Kuwait. What was Saddam Hussein trying to do? He went in through Kuwait. And that's why the United Arab Emirates and Dubai and Qatar, all of them sided with America and said, hey, we're with you, but you guys go fight them and we'll pay you. And because that's what Saddam Hussein was going to do. He's going to take over all the economics. He was going to do all that. He was going to try to consolidate it then. It's been his always plan. Every one of these demonic world leaders have tried over and over again to rebuild Babylon. In fact, in 79 or 1980, when Saddam Hussein thrusted himself to power, gave himself a promotion from a general to, you know, president. He just started rebuilding Babylon. In fact, the bricks are stamped Nebuchadnezzar II. I have pictures from my friends who are Marines who went there. There's people in this congregation who've been there. They've seen all this. And so this is literally happening here. So a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God and all ye saints and that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of a mighty thundering saying, alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. So 28 times alleluia is used in the Bible, 24 times in the Old Testament. What four times, where in the New Testament is it said four times? Just right here, Revelation. Very good. All right. And he says here, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at the feet. So he said, let us rejoice and give honor for him. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. So who is that marriage supper of the Lamb? The Israel's already a wife. She's already married. That's what she's already identified. So there's this marriage. Now remember what Jesus tells us here, and he gives us some things. He takes a very Jewish wedding, and he gives us some things here. So let me write these things, give you things to write down. And we're going to see that this marriage is filled. There's a covenant that's established, 1 Corinthians 11:25. So there would be this thing that you as a father would go make a contract, you would go make the agreement, and there would be the betrothal period. And that's good as married. We see that Joseph, who was a just man when Mary was found to be with child, and he was going to put her away and divorce her. So again, when you enter that betrothal, you are everything but consummating. There's a price that's paid, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. There's a price that's paid for this. And the bride then is set apart. All right, she's to go and hang out, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. And then you're reminded of the covenant in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And then the bridegroom left for the Father's house. You know, you can still see that in Israel today, that when a man becomes of a certain age, he is starting to prepare to build a house for his eventual family. In the Arab culture, whether you be Muslim or Arab Christian or just Arab nothing, you see, as we drive through the Middle East or as we drive through Israel, some of us have been to Egypt and Jordan, you're like, why are all these houses unfinished? Because they build in a square, and then when a man has a child, he starts building the second floor. And depending on how many children he has, you can see a very tall building. In other words, he's building another entire house, but they build it in a square concrete blocks, and they go up. So that's why it looks like all this construction's going on. As soon as they have a child, a male child, they start building the next floor. And so they're preparing. So the 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 through 26, we see that he goes, that he's reminded of the covenant. Then the bridegroom goes and goes to his father's house to prepare what? To prepare a home. And then he comes back with an escort, and that's the whole thing. He comes back, so this is why we're going to be starting the Gospel of Matthew here on Sundays in a few weeks. And we're going to get to Matthew 24, 25, and 26. And he's talking about, I need to leave, I'm going to go, and I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back with a great company. It's also what we see in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, that Jesus is coming back with a great company. It isn't like, hey, go through the tribulation, then the rapture, you know, then the rapture of the church happens. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I'm going to beat you up, and then we're going to go have a wedding because you're going to be excited about that. And then we're just going to boomerang and come back, because the rapture happens that we're to be caught up in the air with Jesus, and then there's that marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we come back, and we're going to see that in Revelation chapters 19 and 20. So he comes back with a great escort, a company upon him, the returning gather. That's 1 Thessalonians, or chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. So we see this now being played out. Here, he says here, let us be glad, verse 7 of Revelation 19, let us be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to underline that one. When people tell you, oh, I'm really not into the end times. I'm really not into prophecy, schmophecy. I don't care. It tells us right here that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you realize that there are 700 prophecies, or there's 1,800 prophecies on over 700 different issues and topics? 372 of them are the detailed prophecies of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the rapture of the church, and what's going to happen in the millennium of the kingdom, and that fearful day of the Lord, which is the wrath of God coming upon the earth. And I fell to, and I worship him. He says, hey, don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant like you, man. But Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. 60% of the Bible is prophetic. Why would you not want to read 60% of the Bible? Read all of the Bible. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a white vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? Because it tells us in Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 tells us the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, became flesh. Very good. So it is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So wherever you are allegorically, there is a marriage supper of the Lamb, and then there is a coming back with Jesus. Yes or no? Now we get this whole thing that the church is what is raptured. We're coming back with him. I've already demonstrated if I proposed to Kimberly that way, we wouldn't be happening here today. And so there's this, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The church is the bride of Christ, and we're taking up. And now he's just given us a shortened version here that we're coming back. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's why I say you need to have horse riding lessons. Two things you need. Learn to speak Hebrew so you're not a tourist in heaven, and get horse riding lessons, right? And my horse's name is? You better not get there before me, man. There's going to be problems here. All right? And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, that goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. Daniel chapter 2. There's nothing new in the book of Revelation. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, you're going to get it. No, he says here, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. That's Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 17, to be specific. And don't think that I really know these things. I just have them in my notes. But Ezekiel 39. So some look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. Does it happen before or after the rapture of the church? When does it start this whole thing? And many look at the Battle of Armageddon and things like that, and they look at chapter 39. Listen, Babylon's going to be restored. It's going to be a commercial and economic and one world religion area. Saddam Hussein's been trying to do it. Before him, Hitler tried to do it. Before him, Alexander the Great tried to do it. They try to consolidate all their power. Why? Why? 280 times Babylon is mentioned. I think God knows that Babylon is Babylon and Israel is Israel. So this is cool. So you can go and tell your friends and family and friends. And when they see these things happening, something's going to happen this year. I don't know if you realize it, but Iraq is coming up more and more, a little by little, by the news. Maybe not by the American news. You got to go to other sources. And I'm just looking at this. Do you know? Listen, the Temple Mount Faithful Institute, some of us have you've been there, if you've been with us to Israel. For the last decade, well, probably last two decades, they have on Passover, outside, down in the Jewish quarter, they have slaughtered a lamb. And they've had Levite priests who they've identified through the DNA strand of the Cohen family name. What else? They got all the vestments. They got everything they need to, all the instruments, all the gowns, everything. And in the last 7, 8, 9 months, Orthodox Jews have gone up to on top of the Temple Mount area, and they've been able to pray openly. There just seems to be an openness to that. And so the Muslims. And the to keep the peace in the Six-Day War in 1967, when Israel got back all of Jerusalem, to make a deal, because the warriors, Moshe, Dayan, Menachem Begin, all the leaders at the time, they were just secularists, Zionists. And so they left the control of the Temple Mount area to the Jordanians and to the Saudi Arabians to keep peace there. Jews are on there. This year, they're going to sacrifice a red heifer. You got to be a Bible prophecy nerd to know what that means. They need to cleanse the altar from the last with a red heifer. Now, it's not going to be on the Temple Mount area. If it's on the Temple Mount area, oh my goodness. But they've been doing a lamb. But now, every year for the last 30 years, there's always been a red heifer. And they raise them in a farm in Tennessee, ship them over to Israel. And they have the ashes of the red heifer. We're going to get more into that in the Old Testament, but just look that up. They're going to do that in the Jewish quarter this year. Man, they're getting close. And in 1999, myself and Kimberly and I and some other people, we were there, and we almost got to see all the quarried stones of the temple that's going to be rebuilt. And they say they can do it in 3 months or less. They don't need the outer court of the Gentiles. And we went to Yarraverico, and I had an archaeological magazine, and we're telling the guys at the gate, like, hey, we know, we can see the camera. We can see it under, I can see it. Why don't you let us in? They're like, how'd you know about that? I go, it was never not good at keeping secrets, but it's right here in the archaeology review. You guys have quarried all the stones. That's in 1999. And they only need 3 months at best to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount, if that's where it is. In the last 10 years, they're finding more and more remnants at the city of David, totally in Jewish territory. That, you know what? This area is lining up because if you read your Bibles, David came out of his palace and he could walk out the front door. Well, his palace is huge, and look straight at the temple. So he had a raise. He had, and if you look at the city of David, it kind of slopes down on a little hill there. They're finding more and more foundation stones that, you know what? What we call the Temple Mount area, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is, the Dome of the Rock, and all this. You know what? We don't need that. And the actual dimensions of the Holy and the Holiest of Holies, it's really small. And they can rebuild it there in the undisputed. So no more, hey, you guys, Muslims, you can have the Temple Mount all you want. We just, that's where we thought it was. But if it turns out to be there, oh, that third temple can be rebuilt. That's my sarcasm, like shock. Just like the Bible says, there will be another temple that the Antichrist will desecrate. Just like there will be, Israel will be regathered together since May 14th. And all the people before who read their Bibles and took it literally said, Israel will exist again and they will build another temple and the Antichrist will be real. That's why I look at, which I didn't always, maybe it's been the last 20 years, I look at, you know what? Babylon. Babylon's going to be, I can't imagine it. We're going to wars there, useless wars and all these things. And a lot of men and women gave their lives. But this Babylon was never, ever completely destroyed. Well, it will in chapter 17 and 18. But to utterly destroy it physically and spiritually and economically, it needs to be there. So that's why I'm saying, look at Brother Haley. Look at Bailey's Bible Handbook. Look at all these other, you know, fundamentalist, and if you believe the literal Bible is literally true, you are a fundamentalist. So whenever someone calls you a fundamentalist, go, thank you. I believe fundamentally it's all true. I believe fundamentally you're a nut. So just accept it. And so here, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, verse 17, Revelation 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. If you're a state-paid pastor, minister, priest, do you think the king would like to hear that? That they're not going to be in power, they're not going to be enthroned? Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army and the beast. What army? I think it's you and I, folks. I think the rapture church, the saints who've died, everyone, we're all there, and we come back. And really, it's not a battle. There's no, the music's playing, no one's dancing, all right? The party's been set, but there is no battle here. We just come back on horses and go, I look pretty cool, don't I, Adam? Fluffy, this is Fluffy. Fluffy, what's your horse's name? Better not be Fluffy. All right, this is pretty cool. And we're just talking, like, hey, what's going on? Oh, Jesus is going to take care of this. Hey, how's it going, man? Isn't that marriage of the land? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that, oh, what did you think about the rapture on the way out? Whatever we're going to be talking about. And so it's there, and all the kings of the earth and the armies that gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Just like Revelation 17 says. Like, here you go. So there's really no battle. But they're all going to just show up and try to battle against them. Even after everything that you've gone through, even after you've gone through this whole tribulation, and you really think after that, especially when you saw the two witnesses there at the temple and destroying people and flames coming out of their mouths and people dying, and you think you got any shot? Let's look at verse 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the others, the lake of fire, lake of fire is done and over. There's no coming back from that. But now he's going to bind Satan up for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You're like, why is that? Because in Hebrews, it tells us that God's going to allow, it says he's going to, one last time in Hebrews, it tells us he's going to allow him to shake whatever still can be shooken. So during that millennial kingdom, millennial Latin for 1,000, during that little 1,000-year reign of Christ, and you say, well, why is he going to set up his kingdom on earth? Because he said he would. That's why his disciples kept asking him, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Can I sit on your right? Can I sit on your left? A couple of disciples' moms come to him. Can my boy sit on your right, sit on your left, and have mom talk to you? You know, just boys, don't send your mom to do anything for you, okay? And so we're going to do all these things. And you realize that it's at the end of Matthew chapter 12 when they equated Jesus' miracles to that of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. They equated his works to the devil. And Jesus says, I will no longer talk to you plainly. And from Matthew chapter 13 on, in fact, Matthew chapter 13 are 7 kingdom parables. Not talking about heaven. And he gives, these are what's going to happen. And this is what's going to happen here on earth. And he's going to set up his kingdom. Take this notes down, kids. Psalm chapter 2. That's why they misunderstood Jesus' the Messiah's first coming, because they thought he's going to come back and reign and rule. All the other prophecy says he's coming on a horse. Revelation says he's coming on what? A horse. All the prophecy, he's coming back to exact judgment, the tribulation, his wrath is going to come. But there's, what about all the other prophecies that he's going to come meek and lowly and humble and riding a donkey? He's coming for the first time for salvation. In Luke chapter 4, it talks about Jesus is in the synagogue there in Nazareth. And he stands up and he reads Isaiah chapter 61 and 2, but he stops at the comma. He says, and the day of the vengeance of our Lord, the day of the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, I've come to preach the good news, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, you know, to lift up the brokenhearted. And then he stops at the comma and he doesn't say, and the vengeance of the day of our Lord. Now is the vengeance of the day of our Lord. And now he comes back. And now we see that 7-year tribulation period. He comes at the end of it, which we'll get through in Matthew chapter 25 and 26. And so here, he tells us here that verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon him, and judgment was given unto him. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, folks. So there's nothing new here in Revelation. And so realize chapter 5, because John is in heaven, not seeing a vision, he's there, and he says, what are the souls of these under the altar who are crying, how long, O Lord? He says, these are the ones who've lost their lives, who did not take the mark and did not worship the beast and glorify Jesus. It wasn't just refuse the mark. I don't know if you've seen those knuckleheads with those bumper stickers. Refuse the mark. How about not be here? All right, but and then all the people trying to, hey, you got to prep, you got to prepare, we got to do all these things. How about not be here? But if you're here, you're going to lose your head for Jesus, literally. And here they are, they reigned 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's Isaiah chapter 61. And then Paul goes on to say that in 1 and 2 Timothy. And he goes on to say that, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews, which is the Holy Spirit, tells us that in Hebrews that we're going to reign and rule. John tells us that in 1 John that we're going to reign and rule as kings and priests for that 1,000 years in our glorified bodies, knowing people. People say, well, we know each other when we get to heaven. Yes. You don't lose that. And when we come and we reign and rule on earth for 1,000 years, because God said, I will establish. And that's why Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, if you would have received John the Baptist as Elijah in the spirit of Elijah and prepare the way, we could have set up the kingdom now. But you have officially rejected it. So God made actual physical promises to the nation of Israel with land. He made actual physical spiritual covenants with Israel and with the bride of Christ. And he is going to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, this is crazy. Look what happens here. And he says here in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? To shake whatever still can be shooken. It tells us in Isaiah 61 that if someone dies during that millennial kingdom, maybe we're going back to like garden time. Maybe we'll actually get to see a pterodactyl fly, whatever. We're going to see that it tells us if someone dies at the age of 90 during this 1,000-year reign, they'll be as like a child. This is going to be supernatural. It's going to be amazing in this millennial kingdom. And we coming back and reign and ruling. But listen, not everyone. And the sacrifices will still be going on. And the only man-made things that will be there are the scars upon Jesus. The sacrifices that you see will be to a memorial, just as we're going to do tonight with the communion. It's a memorial. So to what Jesus Christ has done, we're not doing sacrifice unto sin. The sacrifices before Jesus were pointing to Jesus. Jesus is that lamb that was slain. And it's a one-time sacrifice because we're told over and over again, the blood of bulls and goats and all the other sacrifices did not take away the stain and the guilt and the thought of sin. It was insufficient. It was purposely made to be insufficient so you knew that it couldn't satisfy until the one-time sacrifice of Jesus. Man, I love this stuff. A little side note. Do you see why it's easy for me on Sundays and Thursdays, why I want to earn the right to come here and to be right before the Lord so I can come here and do this? Because this is the easiest part of ministry for me. I would be doing this anyways. In fact, I have been doing this anyways. I didn't need a paycheck for it. This is what I want to do. And this is exciting to me. And it tells us here that, and he loosed him, and they shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea, Ezekiel 38. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and the fire came down from out of God, out of heaven, and devoured them. Again, people are like, don't people remember 1,000 years ago before the millennial kingdom, we were kind of like sitting on horses. Ed and I were talking, hey, how do you like my horse? This is fluffy, stuff like that. Didn't they realize before he just spoke it and whoosh, they were all gone, and then we go into the millennial kingdom. There's going to be people born in that millennial kingdom who will still not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They're like, how is that? Well, some of you are parents, and some of you have kids who aren't believers. What do you mean? How can they not be believers? I'm a believer. It's just, there's going to be people during that 1,000 years who are still going to rebel. So again, the great whore, the harlot, the woman who rides the beast, the Antichrist, gone, lake of fire. But he's going to keep Satan around, so Satan just does what he does. You're just a tool. Remember, nothing touches us that doesn't first touch the hands of God. And so he's going to let him loose to do whatever you do, because God doesn't deceive. And if you want to be deceived, well, here you go, to deceive all the nations. And they get together for this battle, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compressed the earth and compass the camp of the saints about the beloved city. What's the beloved city? It's around Jerusalem, folks. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you need to, when people say, oh, I'm just living in the hell. No, no, no. This earth is not hell. This is not it. This is it. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this earth is the closest to heaven you're ever going to see. But it tells us here that you will be tormented forever by the very passions, by the very things you would not give up Christ, to give up to follow Christ. And so it's here they are tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. We'll get into the rest of chapter 20 and 21 next week, but we leave it here. And I have you guys come on up, and we're just going to partake of what's happening. In other words, what we get to do with communion, with the Lord's Supper, what we get to do is we get to memorialize what Jesus Christ has done for us. And during that millennial kingdom, there will be feasting going on, but there will be a great feast in the kingdom. So understand this, Christian, right now. For us who are going to partake of that first resurrection, everyone, bodily resurrection, everyone who's died, and if we're raptured up, our bodies are going to go, but we're part of that first resurrection. We're around for the rapture that says the dead in Christ will rise first, all right? And there's going to be a bodily resurrection. And then that's what I'm saying. People say, well, can he be cremated, not be cremated? It tells us there that from the, we're going to see in the next week, that, listen, if you were buried at sea and you're eaten by the fishies, whatever, it doesn't matter. The thing that's interesting to me, though, is just think about those Christians who became organ donors. This is just how I think. And we're caught up in the rapture, or they've already died. Do those body parts go with them? Could you imagine if you had a heart? Hey, and what about the implants and the gold teeth? I mean, that's just how I think. You think I'm weird? Kimberly married me. She's the weird one. That's just straight up. I just tell her that. All right. She's a weird one. My grandkids were saying, you're weird. And so, no, Yaya's weird. She married me. And he's like, yeah. Even a 5-year-old can figure that one out. But. And so those sacrifices that are going on in that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that we're going to come back and reign and rule. So understand this. We get to eat twice. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes. And then there's the feast in the kingdom. And he tells the bride of Christ in Ezekiel, and also as we see in Revelation, we don't partake of the feast of the kingdom until the kingdom exists. So I just want to let you know, you got two meals, a minimum of two meals coming, but they're going to be amazing. And then we're going to come back and reign and rule for that 1,000 years, because God's going to establish his kingdom like he literally made the promise. It could have happened by the end of Matthew chapter 12, but they rejected him. We no longer speak to them plainly, but spoke in parables after that. And so here for you and I, this is a memorial of what Jesus Christ has done. This is just practicing what we're going to do for 1,000 years and then for all eternity in heaven. And then chapters 21 and 22, we're going to see the new heavens and the new earth. I'm not saying you should pollute and you should just throw things out the car window that my generation did. It took a generation to change that. We just, anyone that old, you just roll down the window and threw your trash out the window. Because you knew the guys in the orange jumpsuit were doing their community service on the weekend. You just knew that was happening there. So that's not. But I want to let you know, there will be global warming. He's going to destroy the earth with fire. And trust me, it'll cleanse and purify. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for each and every one of us here. That Jesus, you have set us free. Lord, now we have a choice when it comes to sin. And we choose not to sin. Obedience to you. Lord, thank you for that shed blood, that broken body, that shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. God, thank you for the work that you've done in our lives and you're continuing to do and you will do. Lord, make us bold and faithful witnesses to minister to a lost and dying world that's around us. And may we just give them your fundamentally truth word, not doctrine, but just theology, the true word of God that sets free. So, Lord Jesus, just do that work in our lives. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.